Well, this morning we are in our fourth message in our series on reshaping your life to what matters most. And today's message will focus, in a sense, on how our work life intersects with our faith life. Today's message is called God's Design for Work. And if we apply what God says about work, His truth about work, I believe, actually, that this message can revolutionize your life. It can change. Most of us spend two-thirds of our life working, especially if you're the primary breadwinner in your family. And if you really understand this, it will transform how you view work and how you view most of what you do in your life. So, let's start. Here's a very easy test. We're going to start with the test while I clean my glasses, because my glasses are really dirty. My wife is always telling me, how can you even look through those glasses? I say, I can't see anyway, so what's the matter? Okay. So, how many know, don't put it up yet, how many know the fourth commandment? Who here can, if no one can answer it, I should resign. Bobby, the Sabbath command, you're right. You're absolutely right. Let's put it up for a minute. And you actually gave me a great segue into this. Let's read this together, though. Okay? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is, of course, as Bobby said, the Sabbath command. We're commanded to rest, but I want us to look at it a little bit closer for a minute. What does it say there, right? The underlined part. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. It's not just a command to rest, it is also a command to work. It could also be called the labor command or the work command. So when you think of work, how do you think of it? Do you think of work as a good thing or a bad thing? Who here thinks work is kind of a bad thing? They wish they didn't have to work. How many of you feel that way? Come on, be honest now. Just a few of you? Oh, one honest person in the crowd. Well, for many people, work is kind of considered negative. It's something that we do to get to Friday, TGIF, right? Thank God it's Friday. It's kind of what we do to eat, to pay our bills and so on, but we have kind of prevailing attitude that if I didn't need the money, they say I wouldn't work, or not at this job anyway. How many of you feel that? Yeah. If I put my hand up, you guys know you're in trouble. And actually, I think some Christians, even when we think about work, we think about the fall. Because of the fall of man, they think we have to work. We didn't have to work before that. We were in the garden, right? Everything was right there. All our food was just like a hand, you know. Just we get dropping off in front of us, and we think that work is the result of the fall, so it must in fact be a negative thing. Is that true? Let's look at it together. Let's look at Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Read it with me, because then I know that you're staying awake. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, so here is the deal. If God worked for 6 days in the creation of all that there is before the fall, is work the result of the fall? No. Work is, in fact, in the very nature of God. To work, to create. Work is not a bad thing. God never intended work to be a bad thing. Work is, in fact, part of the very nature of God. It's one of the ways in which we are called to bear the image of God. Work, in fact, is good. Work is very good. So what did happen in the fall then? Well, let's look at that. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Let's read it together. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So, is work cursed? No. Yes, no. That's okay. You get to correct your answers. The ground is cursed. Not work in particular. It's the ground, in fact, that is cursed. And what happened in the fall is that, in fact, work has become harder. It's not that work itself is bad, it's just that it's more difficult. It's kind of like before the fall, God gave us stewardship over the garden. He gave us work to do, but the work was kind of like going down a river in a canoe with the current. It felt easy. It was pleasant, we might say. When the fall came, what happened was it was like the boat got turned around, and now we're paddling upstream. It just is harder. Things are fighting against us as we work. So work itself is not bad. It's just the fact that we now have a world that seems to be working against our ability to create and so on. When we look at the whole sphere of work and our need for it, we are looking into the very face of God. We are created to create. And when we lose that concept and we believe that the object of life is to get enough money to retire and do nothing, how many think that's what the object of work is? Oh, come on now. I know some of you want to work until you retire so you can play softball the rest of your life. When we get that in our mind, when we think, you know, I'll work if I have to, but I'd rather win the lottery. How many of you ever thought of that? Come on. What we have to realize, when we think like that, that's very detrimental to us. It's bad for us. One of the things that happens is if we stop working, if we think, okay, I don't need, you know, the whole purpose of work is that I'll get enough money that I'd never have to work again, we lose our reason, in one sense, to get up in the morning. And studies have revealed that if you retire, for instance, at 65 and you do nothing, you deteriorate faster, you die younger. But if you retire and you work, which seems like an oxymoron, but it's the truth. If you retire and you volunteer, if you retire, for instance, as a Christian, and you realize that what actually God is wanting you to do is to devote yourself with the extra time that you have to the furthering of His kingdom, you actually live much longer. Meaningful work, everyone now is understanding, is one of the most important components to prolonged psychological health. If you don't work, if you retire and don't do anything, your world gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and you actually get sicker and you leave sooner. Now, in all of this, I want to put a small caveat here that people need to understand, or I understand, that for some people, either through physical or mental disabilities, can't find work. I also want to point out that a single mom with small children is working at the most meaningful job that there is. Amen? How about we give single moms a round of applause there? So this message is not a message against social assistance or any of those kinds of things. But what I do know, and what we do know, is that if someone is able-bodied and can work, the worst thing that can happen for them is if they develop a dependency on, let's say, the welfare system and so on, and they never get trained to actually eventually go back to work. Work is one of the most important things that God created us for. We are made by God to work. We are made by God to create. God is the original worker. He worked for six glorious days. And what I want us to do right now is we're going to watch a video about this work of God, this creation. Just before we start it, we should pause it. No, we can't. Okay. That's power right there, folks. Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do as you watch this video. I want you to note, if you're on this side and you can't see, you're welcome to come over here. But I want you to just think about the wonders of God's creation. Think about all of the work that God did. So sort of put other things out of your mind and just let the pictures and the song move you to realize God's immense creative power.
Gazing at a bird in flight, soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars, I feel your presence there. listening to a river run, watering the earth. Fragrance of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls a singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open sea.
Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Amen. Wow. You know, if we let that sink in, we just had a brief glimpse of the creative work of God. God is the original worker. Then it says, though, in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, and the woman for that matter, and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Work it. To take care of it. God has made us as human beings to be the stewards of the earth that He has created. And there's an important principle here that I think sometimes we miss. We get to work with the raw materials that God has created for us, in one sense, to better our world. In that sense, we should never view work as a negative thing again. And there's a lot we could say about it, but what we need to realize is that work, in fact, is a blessing. And the one reason that God gave us the Sabbath, one of the reasons, not the only reason, but because given to, if we really understood work, given to our own devices, we would start working all the time. We would work every day. There are people that do that, that work and work. They love their work so much They work all the time. Think of it kind of like play. It's like a mother who lets her son play with his toys 6 days of the week, but then says on the seventh day, you have to put them away. God has given us a great sandbox full of cool stuff to create with, and unless He told us to rest, we would just keep doing it. And rest is critically important. I don't want to take away from that. We need it for many reasons. It's holy. It points us to the gospel. It points us to our need to cease working for salvation, to enter into God's rest that's found in Jesus Christ alone. But what God's grace actually does for us, church, and this is a critical thing. Write it down if you're going to take notes. One of the things that we need to understand about God's grace is it helps us reclaim the true purpose of work. It reverses the curse. And we can work actually from a place of rest, to work in relationship with God, to actually work and work to become joyful instead of feeling like we're going upstream all the time. God actually wants to be part of our work in a way that makes it feel like we're going downstream again. In the power of the Spirit, in relationship with the Father, as He intended it from the beginning. That's part of what Jesus was winning back for us at the cross. How many can say amen to that? That's truth. And there's a basic principle that we need to remember when it comes to this sphere of labor. It's this, that first, it's a very important sphere to God. Everything basically comes out of this sphere. Food, money, culture, technology, art, music, buildings, homes, science, medicine, doctors, teachers, schools. This thing is huge. God cares immensely about your work and what you're doing. Let's look at a few inventions here. TV, that might stop us from working sometimes. But all of these things, think about it, the light bulb, the refrigerator transformed our lives. The printing press, this down here is Gutenberg's press. The printing press transformed the world. Obviously, computers today, the internet is probably transforming the world like nothing else. Flight, all of these things are part of the sphere of labor and work, and they have the capacity to change our world in dramatic ways, and that is basically a good thing. But one of the things we need to realize is that out of this sphere, they can be used for both good and evil. Out of this sphere also come things like illegal drugs, pornography, gambling, prostitution, etc. Now, I want to show you a basic diagram of how God's economic sphere works. And what we need to realize with this is, it's a simple diagram, I told you that. God is at the top. And one of the things we need to realize is that God is the original creator. Like I said, everything else that we do, we actually take His stuff and create with it. So in that sense, we have to realize that all of my work, no matter how good I am at it, no matter how amazing my own creative ability is, I owe my creation to who? God. God owns it all. It's His. And so this is sort of how it works. God owns everything, all the goods, everything in it belongs to Him. But He gets us, He allows us to steward it. He even gives us ownership. Ownership is something that we believe in. I believe you can own your own property, that kind of thing. But we have to remember that in the big grand scheme of things, my ownership really is like a trust. Who ultimately owns it? God. And so, what I do with it is critically important to God. Remember Jesus and the story of the talents. And if we take our gifts and we bury them in the ground and we don't do anything with them, we're not actually multiplying the stuff or the gifts or the resources that God has given us. So this sphere of work falls right into that whole parable that he tells. It's all about you. You have a purpose. That when we think about the epic movie that we watched and what John Eldridge was saying, is there's a place for us. There's a part that we play in the grand story. And what we do for a living is a massive part. It can transform the world if we look at it in the right way. So what we're seeing in that particular one is God owns everything. He allows stewardship of his goods. So you can even have ownership of it, but you're meant to actually do something with it. Let's look at Psalm 59:12. Read it with me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. You don't need to feed me, is what God is saying, because everything is mine. He gives us stewardship over it. We are completely dependent, in a sense, for our creativity upon him. He allows us ownership, but with it is a responsibility. Let's look at the next one, then, diagram. And what we see is the same thing. This owner could be the steward or overseer or whatever. It can be a boss. It can be somebody who owns a company. And he hires workers. So you're going to hire some people, and you're taking the goods. Now, the goods or this raw material, that belongs to who? God. So you're taking God's stuff and you're creating wealth with it. And there's a responsibility here. So if you're a business owner and you give your business to God, part of what you're wanting to do is bless other people. So if it starts to grow and create wealth, do you understand that part of your responsibility is actually to bless your workers, to help them have a living. There's whole economies are built upon the premise that my business and what I'm doing is not just about me raking in the cash. And I'm worried about this in our culture today, because part of what we see is there's a huge move to automate everything. You guys see that? Now, I'm not saying, it's a complicated issue because you can't sort of be left in the dust. But there is, I think, in our world today, a idea that actually this business is mine. I created it, and the best thing I can do is cut out all of my expenses so that I can rake in as much money as I can. And that's not the purpose of work, not the purpose for which God has given us stewardship over his stuff. God's design is that we would be blessed in order to be a blessing. Amen? And that we would create in a way that we can hire workers and we can help them have a good life, and this whole economic structure and system can be built. But in that is a very important idea. How, in fact, should a Christian worker relate to his owner? You're not going to like this. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 5, and 8. What does it say? Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good that he does. Now, this scripture is about slaves and masters, but it's even more true about a worker and an overseer. If you're being paid for what you're doing, how much truer is this statement? The key issue here is you are working for not necessarily your boss, but who?
the Lord. No matter what you're doing, no matter if you hate your job, no matter if you're digging a ditch. Sometimes when you're digging a ditch, it's hard to think I'm working for the Lord. But you are, because if you look at that job properly, what you are is you represent His kingdom. You represent His kingdom to the world. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. How many of you have ever been in a job where you just feel like, I hate my boss? And you feel completely justified in not doing what they tell you to do, or doing it slow. I know. I feel the same way about Nancy. She's my boss, and sometimes, I'm just kidding. I love my wife, I have to say that, though. I love her, though, I do. But it's not just workers, you see. It's the same thing if you're a boss. You are meant to do your work as unto the Lord, and so you're to be fair with your employees. You're to really create an environment that is amazing. There's two scenarios I want to just put before you. Two businessmen are having lunch one day, and one of them says to the other, you'll never believe what happened today. I hired a Christian. I can't believe my luck. Really, said the other businessman, I wish I could hire a Christian, because you know what? Christians work harder than anyone else, and they work hard even when I'm not around. I can totally trust them. They never steal. They never lie to me. They're creative. They try to improve our business. They're cheerful. They see work as a mission, as a privilege. It's amazing. How many businessmen would say that? Same thing can be said about workers. Two workers are having lunch, and one says to the others, you'll never guess what happened today. It's the greatest thing. A Christian became our boss. I'm so excited. I can hardly wait to work for him. Because he's fair. Because he's joyful. Because he thinks creatively. Because he wants me to think creatively. Because he likes to get my ideas. He believes in me. He tries to create a work environment where I can better myself, where I can use the gifts that I have. Wow, says the other worker. I wish I had a Christian as a boss. The problem is that, I'll be honest with you, that isn't always the way it is. Is it? Let's look at Gutenberg's press for a minute. I want to show you Gutenberg's idea of his invention. And Time magazine listed Gutenberg as actually the man of the millennium. And Life magazine said that his invention was the most significant event of the entire millennium. He worked, he created, and his work changed the world. And I want to show you how he viewed his work. Let's read this together. Religious truth is imprisoned in a small number of manuscripts which confine instead of spread this public treasure. Let us break the seal which binds these holy things. Let us give wings to truth in order that she may win every soul that comes into the world by her word, no longer written at vast expense, but multiplied everlastingly by a machine which never wearies. Yes, it is a press, certainly, but a press from which shall flow in inexhaustible streams, the most abundant and most marvelous liquor that has ever flowed to relieve the thirst of men. Through it, God will spread His word. A spring of truth shall flow from it like a new star. It shall scatter the darkness of ignorance and become a cause of light hitherto unknown to shine among men. He took this creation of His and He dedicated it to the purpose of the kingdom, and His whole heart in creating it was to expand the Word of God. And from it, the first thing He printed was the Gutenberg Bible, which went all over the world. His invention has allowed for the spreading of God's Word in a way that we all now can have a Bible in our hand. We all get to have God's Word for ourselves. But we also know that His invention was used for evil, and eventually all kinds of evil things come out of it. The same thing with the computer. The internet is probably the most transformative invention of the last century. And the motivation for the internet initially was the free dissemination of information to the world. It was this noble goal. And God is using the internet and computers to further His kingdom. The possibilities are mind-blowing of how much we can actually now spread God's word all over the world. It's amazing, this creation. But we also know that it's spreading all kinds of other trash around the world. The point is not the creation itself. It is whether we will commit it to the Lord. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. And this is the vital point about work. If you give your work to God, He will direct you to this amazing life of purpose. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, read it with me, and claim it as you read it. Just receive this as a word for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Within this context is this idea that God has a plan for your life, that you can know that plan. He wants you to know that plan. That your work doesn't have to be this mundane thing that you hate to do, but in fact, you can find out what God wants you to do. But with that, that doesn't mean, for instance, that you'll never have to do anything you don't like to do. Sometimes I hear people all the time, you know, and they're like, oh, I just can't seem to do the things I know God really wants me to do, and I have to do all this stuff I hate doing. Because there's another verse. Let's look at the next one. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, wherever you find yourself, and your plans will succeed. And it comes around to this verse that we often quote, which says, watch now, I won't remember it. God works all things out for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. How many know that? And we think in that way, no matter what bad thing I do, God will work it out. That's not really what He's saying. What that means is, And one translation, one theologian I read said, a better translation is this: God will work good into all things for those who are called according to His purposes. So the issue is not, do we ever make a mistake and not do what God... I think I made all kinds of mistakes when I was a new Christian, or not yet new Christian, but before I was a Christian. For me, work was about getting enough money for the weekend. I always wanted to be an artist. I wanted to be a famous artist when I grew up. Famous artist, not just an artist. I wanted to be a famous one. One of the things I realized when I was going to art classes while I was at the mill, and I realized that there were fantastic artists, amazing artists, artists that were better than me, that made no money. So I decided that I wouldn't become a famous artist. Instead, what I would become would be a mill worker who did art for fun. because you made way more money. So I'm not making the best choices. I'm not, but God will work all things out for good. At a certain point in my life, I realized that after I became a Christian, that actually God was calling me to the ministry. But it wasn't the normal path. But I think if I was young, God would have called me, and maybe I would have gone to school, and I would have done all kinds of things. But by the time I figured out that He was calling me to do this, I was older, I had a family, we had kids, all kinds of things. But what did happen was, in the place I was found, I began to commit all my work to the Lord. And the first thing that happened was God directed me to start writing training manuals in the mill. I knew that I was called into the ministry. I wanted to get on day shift. I prayed that God would give me a day shift job. There was this training job. Somebody else had it. I prayed. The next day he quit. That's the truth. And I got the job. So God puts me in this training environment where I begin to learn how to teach people. Then that job was starting to come to an end, and there was another job, a day shift job in shipping. I felt like I had to get that job. And one of the reasons is because I was co-host on Terry Somerville's television show. I was going to be a star. The famous part was still sort of haunting me, but anyway. Right at that moment, though, you know what happened in that? Is that I'm like, well, I'm not going to apply for this because it's a shipping supervisor. I know nothing about shipping. And the Lord said, you won't get it if you don't apply for it. Well, that's true. So I applied for it. Long story short, they're sitting, giving me the job, and the superintendent who's giving me the job said, we would normally never give you this job, but we decided to do an experiment with you. We want somebody who knows nothing about shipping to come in and have a fresh look at it. Now, in there, along the way, God is constantly calling me to serve Him, to become a pastor, to do this. But they trained me. They took me as a supervisor, trained me how to deal with difficult people, which is one of the most important things a pastor can learn. And in the end, I remember they came to me at a certain point and they said, do you want to move up higher than where you are? Because right now you're sort of sitting at this point and we want to know what your goals are. What are your career plans? And I said to them, this is not no word of a lie, I said to them in the meeting, my plan is that I would go into the ministry as a Christian minister. And they said, we've never heard that before. That's a new one, they said. But you know what happened? Is along the way, we would pray. They ended up allowing me to work part-time there. They knew what I was planning to do. In the end, when I finally quit, they put me on as a contractor. I could come back and work for them for periods of time when we needed the money. God just took everything and He made a pathway for me. He took all of my choices, all the things, and he took them and He said, I will work them out for good in order that you can, in fact, become who I've called you to be. But you need to commit it to the Lord. To want to know what does He want for you. Let's all stand up together. The worship team, if they could come up. Just before we start, I'm just going to pray for a moment. And then as they're playing, I really believe that maybe for you, you've had a word from the Lord about what he has for you. Maybe you've never had a word from the Lord about what he wants you to do for work. Maybe you've been out of work for a while and you would love a job. We want to pray with you here at the front. So begin to come forward as the team begins to play. But I just want us to begin by all of us together. Lift up the work that you do, whether you're a mom. That's the most important job there is out there, whether even as a dad or as a businessman or as a employee. Whatever your business is, whatever desire you have in your work world, just lift it to Jesus right now. Lift it to Him. If you're retired, just in one sense, just turn away from the idea that I have nothing left to offer, that my role now is just to do nothing. Prayer in itself is one of the most powerful works you can do. Lord, we lift up to you our work life this morning. And in a fresh way this morning, we just say, Lord, take it. It's yours. It's a privilege, Lord, the work we do. It's part of the mission of God, the work we do.